go ahead and stand if it's convenient for you as we sing This I Believe. As I said before, welcome to Osage Baptist. Hope everyone is doing well in the new year. One announcement I do know of, there are poinsettias out in the foyer, and if you would like to have one, take one today, because this afternoon they won't be there. They will have a new home called the dumpster, I believe. So if you want to save one of those right now, be the time. Any more announcements this morning? All right. Let's all stand again. This is the workout part of the service. Up and down, up and down. No, not one.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and lonely. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide you the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love is. With me.
Song is I Run to the Father. I've carried a burden for too long on my own. So many times that is us. It's what you know today, there is a Father that you can run to. He never will leave you or never forsake you. I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Again and again and again and again. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, King of Kings. Darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophet. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Be seated, please.
I sure do appreciate those that give of themselves to help in this area. Without them, we would not have a church. And I've heard over and over that we're just one generation away from losing it. So we have to really teach and some way be able to get into their hearts and souls the importance of the church, the importance of carrying on the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing that with a lost and a dying world, going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all things Jesus said. And so we need to be about that. I saw in the bulletin that we had 80 or 80 plus. What was it? Was it in Awana? Isn't that what it said? Kids and leaders. So we don't want to discount any of those. That's a good group. That's about half what we had a couple years ago, but it's still a good group. And we want to continue to enforce that and urge people to come and be a part of that, work in that, and commit to faithful men. Paul said those things that Jesus taught. We're in Acts, the 17th chapter. This is a great, I'm loving this study. I don't know if you are or not, but I'm loving it. I'm loving the studying about the new church, and it seems I can hardly believe how they could just stay with it and all the persecution and trouble that they had, but yet they continue to go right on and take a stand for the Lord, moving into areas that they knew that they were not going to be welcome. And everywhere that he went, there was opposition. The opposition would come, and sometimes they'd get beat, sometimes they'd get run out of town. But they'd go to the next town, and they'd share the gospel. And so we've been doing this the last two or three chapters where we've been watching as Paul and Silas and those that were with them begin to just move forward. Somebody needs to let those folks in back there. Okay, we got... All right. The bus stopped out there and there's a whole car load. No, not really. I told someone this morning we won't have send out of SOS. You know what that is? Scoot over, son. We don't have to do that today. We've got a lot of folks that are having trouble with sickness in their family. So Acts, the 17th chapter. By the way, business meeting tonight and supper at 6 o'clock. We want you to come and be a part of that and enjoy that time of fellowship and that time together. And we urge everyone to come and be a part of that. You don't have to be a member of the church, of course, to celebrate that time with us. We'd love for you to be here and see how the church operates and what we're a part of. Acts 17. I'll get started here in a little bit. I'm stumbling around waiting for the Spirit to show up. But let's take our Bibles and stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy Word, Acts 17, and begin with verse 2. You know why I started in verse 2 instead of verse 1? Well, if you look at those names in verse 1, you'll know why. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. So he was there at least 3 Saturdays, opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach, this is Paul speaking now, he's quoting, whom I preach unto you is Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's the only one. He's God's Son. He's the one that is prophesied of the Old Testament. He's the one that God has sent in order to save the world. In verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. That means several of them did. But then there was this group, the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time into your hands. I just pray, God, for an anointing of your Spirit. I pray that this would not be of me, it'd be of you, that you'd speak through me today, that your word would go out. And I just pray that our hearts, our lives would be open to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to notice, first of all, Paul preaches a risen Savior. He's not, although it happens. Am I making that racket? I am. How am I doing that? Is it not plugged in good or something, maybe? I was for somebody else. If Caleb don't know, nobody knows. You like that? Let's see if I can pick out a little bead here. Oh, all right. I've got to quit having fun. Paul preached a risen Savior. Let's change and go to this. Okay? That's going to bother everybody, including me. Thank you, guys. Paul preached a risen Savior in verse 3. We serve a risen Savior. Now, the Lord changes lives. There's not any doubt about that. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he changes lives. But this is a risen Savior. Christianity is not a philosophy of life. It's not don't drink whiskey and chase women. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship with an individual, a risen Savior, a living person, and that person is Jesus. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, the songwriter said. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. And we, you and I, are living in a society that would promote Jesus not living. And there's not a Savior. And He's not the only way. But there's a number of ways. Those that even believe that there is a heaven. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. And that's true for every Christian. We have sung songs this morning about the battle. and where we can go in the midst of the battle, and where we can find peace, and a place that we can go that we can be rescued. Now, there were some charges against the disciples here in this 17th verse. One of the charges was that these men that have turned the world upside down have come to us also. They turned the world upside down? How many of them? We'll start out with 12. There's 120 in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came, and they turned the world upside down. How did they do that? Someone said that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread at. They told their story. They gave their testimony about how Christ had changed their life. Not only that, but individuals were able to see the difference in their lives. What is it in your life? What is it in your life that I would want that in my life? Among those that I work with, those that I do business with, my little circle, those in my own home, and then my bigger circle, those of my kin folks that gather in at our house or we go to their house and we have the holidays together. What is it in my life that would cause them to want what I have? There has to be that same spirit in us that turned the world upside down in Paul's day would turn our own world upside down. Any of you know who the church sisters are? I listen to gospel music on the internet some, and it's these. I watch these two girls. They're probably women now, but they were singing at this event, and I'd never heard the song before, but they sang. The angels rejoiced last night over my daddy. And the song went about what the daddy was like before and what the daddy is like now. And now the angels are rejoicing over one sinner that comes to repentance. I'll tell you, the church has come to a place that we ought to have a spell when somebody gets saved, when someone's life is changed. What's the matter with us? That the angels could outdo us in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. So these are those that turn the world upside down because of what was on the inside of them. They shared with the world. So these charges in verse 6, and when they found them not, they went, this group, this Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. And verse 5 says, and they began to look for them, and they couldn't find them. This all almost is, if it wasn't so serious, it'd be kind of funny how that they couldn't find them, so they arrested Jason, the guy that they'd been in their house, and they took money from him. It always ends up with the money, doesn't it? And in verse 6, it says, these are those that have turned the world upside down, and they've come hither to us. So who are these? This is Christianity. This is Christianity in its real form. A risen Savior. And verse 7, the charges says that they do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Well, that wasn't true, was it? And it's not going to be true in our day. I see it coming. If If it comes to us, as it has in Germany and Australia and some other places, that they've done their very best to close churches, that it will be because of some false charge. COVID is too rampant, so we close the church because of COVID, because it's too rampant. Too many people are sick. But the real reason is because we do not believe the way they believe. And so what had happened in the 17th chapter of Acts, they were out to arrest Paul and Silas, not because they were going against Caesar, but because they did not believe the way those Jews believed in verse 5. Jews which believe not, moved with envy because they didn't believe the same thing they believed. Do I think COVID's real? I think it's real. Do I think it's killing people? I think it's killing people. But I think there's coming a day that there's going to be a move to keep those who truly preach the gospel from preaching the gospel. Verse 7, what was the real reason? Because they believed Jesus to be the king in verse 7. So, who were those against Christianity? Well, it's the same group who are against it today. Back at verse 5, Jews which believe not, moved with envy. In John the 11th chapter in verse 48, Jesus is at his height in his ministry, and he's healing people right and left. Folks coming to him, folks gathering to him, following him. And in verse 48, the Jewish leaders say this: if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So it was a question of power, as it is today. It's a question of power. We'll lose our place. We lose our power. We'll lose our ability to be able to have this lush lifestyle that we have if we allow this to keep going. Some way, they thought that was going to stand, Christianity would stand in the way of it. It's called Jesus haters. Did you know there's Jesus haters in our day today, just as they were Jesus haters in that day? Go back to the birth of Jesus. What about Herod? When the wise men came to Herod and said, "We've been following this star. He's the Savior of the world." Well, Herod said, "You go find him and then come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too. No, I want to kill him." Why? Why would he want to? Because there's not going to be but one king. There's not going to be but one leader. And if he's going to threaten the kingdom, then I'm going to take a stand against that, and I'm going to kill anybody that gets in the way. People take their philosophy of life seriously, so seriously that they're willing to kill others in order to stay in power. And that's what's taking place in Paul's day. He confronts them with a living Savior. And that's what we should be confronting folks with today, is a living Savior, one that lives inside us, one that walks with us and talks with us. So he comes to Athens, Rome, the center of everything that was going on in the Roman world. And idolatry is everywhere. And so Paul's waiting on Timothy and Silas, Mark, to catch up with him. And as he is there, he is preaching every day. He's in the marketplace. He's preaching. He's sharing God's word with people wherever he goes. He's going to the synagogue. He's going anywhere that he can to share the gospel. And he's waiting for these guys to come. And he says to these people, "You're too superstitious. You've got, you're serving. You've got all these idols that you're following after." And then I noticed, he said, an inscription to one in case you had missed one, to the unknown God. Well, he says, "I want to preach that to you today." Now, Athens, a little different than what you and I are facing today. They were idolaters, and they were just following everything. Now, I think that we have a little bit of that today when someone will say it doesn't really matter who you follow as long as you're sincere in it. We came by a church Friday. What did it say? Unitarian, Universalist? I'm wondering, what do they believe? We came by a General Baptist church, and somebody asked me what they believe. And I said, "I don't know what they believe. I know what Lyle said. They believed everything in general, nothing in particular. I really don't know what they believe." But we have folks kind of like the Athens that believe that everything, just follow whatever, as long as you're sincere in that, and it'd take you to hell. And so Paul confronts that. What we're faced with, mostly, not so much idolatry, quite a bit of it, but atheism. Now, the tape won't pick this up, but I got to get down. Young people, what is going to happen to you? And it may in high school. It may happen in high school. We real in the Bible Belt. We're in a good spot. Really. I mean, we're here in Northwest Arkansas. And so, That's the reason that you need to be firm in your foundation. That's the reason that you need to know what you believe and believe what you know is right. And are we back on? And stand for that. So Paul confronts this idolatry with creationism. Now, is that not odd? But he confronts it with creationism. You and I confront atheism with creationism. Now, if we're not teaching creationism in the church, where's our young people going to get it? And if our teachers that are in the church are not foundationalist in the creation of God creating the heaven and the earth, our children are not going to get it anywhere else. We have to drive home the foundation of what is the truth. And so here's where Paul starts. He starts with creation. You and I, and he says in verse 24, God made the world and everything in it. That's the truth, isn't it? God made the world and everything in it. We need to just keep saying that over and over. And as we're raising up these kids, we need to keep saying, God made the world and everything in it. God created you. He made you the way that when you were in your mother's womb. I started to say, He made you the way you are. Some of the other things have made you the way you are. But God created you. And He created you the way He wanted you. He molded you in your mother's womb. You're special. You're special. God loves you. And He wants what's best for you. You and I live in a world of two totally separate worlds. Views. Atheism versus Christianity. Paul was confronting that as he spoke on Mars Hill. He didn't back up for 1 second, and neither should we. Russian cosmonaut went into space on August the 7th, 1961. And when he came back, he said to the world that he had been in outer space and he did not see God. He made a speech at the World's Fair that year. And he announced that there was not a God because he didn't see God. On Christmas Day in 1968, three American astronauts were the first human beings to go around the dark side of the moon away from the Earth. Having fired their rockets, they were homebound on Apollo 8. And behold, and beheld our planet in a way that human eyes had never witnessed before. They saw Earth rise over the horizon of the moon and draped in its beauteous mixture of white and blue, bordered by the glistening light of the sun against the black void of space. And in the throes of this awe-inspiring experience, they opened the pages of the book of Genesis and read for the world to hear, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That was in 1968. I graduated from high school in 1969. That was way before some of you ever discovered America. What would happen now? What would happen now? How would it be different now than it was in 1968 in the America that you and I lived in? I was ordained to the ministry in 1972. I started pastoring in 1971. I surrendered to preach as a senior in high school, and I'd preached a few times up to that date from 69 up to 71, any place I could get an opportunity to preach. I was in a group called a youth evangelism group, and we played music and preached in different churches, mostly Methodist churches. That's been years ago. But the world has absolutely changed in the last 50 years. The churches have changed in the last 50 years to a dangerous place. A place that you and I have no other recourse but to preach the Word of God to our young people in such a way that they get it in their hearts and in their lives, and that they want to preach it to other people and to the young people that are around them. David Jeremiah, in his book, Living with Confidence in a Chaotic World, says atheism has taken over the buses in New York. They're chugging past the Empire State Building, bearing 12-foot-long signs announcing you don't have to believe in God. Thousands of people in Chicago are getting on and off buses emblazed with a similar message. In the beginning, man created God, they said. In Indiana, the bus banner say you can be good without God. In other American cities, the buses are wrapped in this message: why believe in God? Just be good for goodness sakes. Another slogan gives this bit of atheistic reassurance: don't believe in God? You're not alone. Riders in Genoa, Italy, are bouncing around in vehicles that declare the bad news is that God does not exist. The good news is that you do not need Him. Jeremiah says, let me get this straight. The atheists are admitting their core teaching is bad news. Then there's the slogan of the original atheistic bus campaign in London. It says, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Really? Jeremiah comments on that by saying this: there's probably no God, so your life has no ultimate meaning. There's probably no God, so you come from sludge and are returning to us dust. There's probably no God, so you can never be forgiven of your sins. There's probably no God, so good luck dealing with your problems. There's probably no God, so you'll never see your loved ones in heaven. There's probably no God, so live for fun and die in despair. There's probably no God, so there's no hope, no life, no grace, no heaven. Osage, I've got good news. There is a God. He is the creator of the heaven and the earth. He created you. He created all that there is. Everything that was made, He made. He is in charge. He created the world. He sent the flood. He rescued Noah and his family. He's in the Old Testament from Genesis to the end. He's in the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And he's teaching of this good news that God created the world. And then the Bible says that he sent his Son to die on the cross for your sin and mine so we could be forgiven of our sin and we could have a new life. The most important decision that you could possibly ever make in all of your life is what you do with Jesus. Do you know him as your Savior? I tell you, because the internet says it does not make it true. The internet can say you don't need God. And you don't need the church, but I'm telling you, you do. They can say you don't need Jesus, but you do. The science teacher can stand behind the desk and say that you were not created and that God didn't do this. It doesn't matter. It's still the truth, no matter who says it. And this book says it. That it's the truth. Would you make a decision to receive Christ as your Savior today? Would you make a volitional decision? That means that you make it. Somebody else can't make it for you. You decide. You drive down a stake. Say, right here, I decided to accept Christ as my Savior. Would you do that today? I'm going to ask Mike to come and help us. And I got some other guys coming to help me. If you're not a member of this church and you'd like to join it, you can make that decision in a couple different ways. You can transfer your letter here from another church. You can join on a statement that you've been saved and scripturally baptized. Or if you come this morning to receive Christ as your Savior and make a request to be baptized, when you're baptized, you'll become a member of the church. That's just the way it operates. And we urge you to do that today. Or if you have another decision that you need to make, if you need to talk to us this morning, I hope you'll come do that. Let's stand together.
Thank you all for joining us for worship this morning. Don't forget there's a business meeting tonight. I'm going to close this in prayer. Father, thank you so much for just the message today. Thank you for this church. And God, we worship you as Creator and Savior. See us along our way this evening. Bring us back safely. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.